It's so good to see you all conversing and having a good time. I'm so thankful again. And let me just go over real quickly what we went over in the first session. We looked at the four realities that the Word of God accurately describes about the world that we live in. We recognize, again, the things that happen to be around us. Things go wrong many times because we live in that time frame called the fall. Our world that happens to be that we live in is broken. We also recognize that the person that we live with is a sinner, and that sin was still on us. But we are a sinner also. That sin that we bring to the marriage relationship was still on them. But the great fourth reality is that Jesus Christ has come. There's a great Lord. There's a great Creator. There's a great Savior of all. And because He has come, everything has changed. And towards the end of the last session, we started to talk about love. You know, and when you look at love, there happen to be some couples out there that are so exasperated when you start to talk about love because they say, all we're trying to do is survive. Just give us something to help us survive. And you want to talk about loving the other person? You know, but really when you think about it, we ask the question, what does love have to do with a successful marriage and a God-honoring marriage? And I think all of us would say this, love has everything to do with it, right? I think everyone, if they happen to be a Christian or non-Christian, recognizes the importance of love. You know, we really do. You know, the Beatles, remember the Beatles, one of the most popular songs? All you need is what? Love, right? 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 We all know it. They recognize the importance of it. And I think all of us recognize if we had a God-centered, if everyone had a Christ-centered love, there would be no such thing as wars. There would be no such thing as turmoil. There would be no such thing as poverty. There would be no social problems that happen to be in our society today. We recognize all of that would be banished. But we also recognize if we had a perfect, God-centered, Christ-like love, that there wouldn't be relational disputes. There wouldn't be harm that we would cause one another. There wouldn't be, again, the idea that we would cause pain on the other person. All of us see the need of love. And I think one of the things that we struggle with most of all is that we confuse love with things that really aren't love. You know, and here's what I mean by that. I think we think many times just because we have good intentions, we want good things for the marriage relationship, that all of a sudden we think that is love. And let me tell you, that's a misnomer. You know, I don't know how many couples I've brought into my office, you know, and I placed them there, and I asked them this question. I asked the wife this question. What do you want for your marriage? And the wife never says this. I want to make my husband miserable. You know, I want to make his life terrible. You know, I woke up today wondering how I could cause pain in his life. I've never heard that from a wife. But as the wife speaks, she speaks again that this is what I want to see happen. This is what I want to see happen. And they're all noble. They're all high. They're all lofty. When I talk to the husband and I say, what would you like? What would you like for the marriage relationship? You know, I never have a husband say this. I just want to make my wife miserable. You know, I just want to figure out how to make her have a terrible life. If you can teach me that, I'll be miles ahead. I've never had a husband say that. But when I ask a husband, what are his intentions? What are his goals? What is it? They're all high and lofty. I mean, it's incredible. And sometimes the couple that happen to be sitting here, they'll turn to the other one and the jaw will drop open. They never thought that that's what the other wanted. When this one hears that one, all of a sudden the jaw would drop open. And they never thought that that one happened to be what they really wanted. And I think a lot of times we confuse lofty goals. We confuse lofty intentions. And lofty desires with what love is. You know, but yet we struggle. How can we struggle when we have such of these lofty goals? I really think it's a misunderstanding of the two greatest commandments that happen to be in the Word of God. If you have your Bible, just open it up to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page number 828. And let's begin reading at verse number 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great command, the commandment in the law. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And listen what he says next. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. There was a great desire in Israel. You know, they had 613 commands. Can you imagine trying to memorize all 613 commands so I could be right with God? So I could serve God? I mean, it was impossible. So what they wanted when they talked about the great commands happened to be summary. You know, give me a summary of this. Show me how I can obey all of these commands. Can you give me a summary of this? And this is what Jesus Christ does right here. When he's asked the greatest command, what is the greatest command? Here's the foremost command. You know, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all that happens to be in you. That's the first command. And the second is like to it. And when he says those words, this is what he means. The second is related to the first. And here's how it's related. When I am loving God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, guess who I'm loving? I'm loving my neighbor as I want to be loved. I'm loving my neighbor as I see, you know, and I look and I see what people should do to me, that I'm doing that love. I'm expressing that love to my neighbor. And in this case, my spouse. Now, here's what happens. When I love God supremely, this is what happens. I love my wife with an intensity, with a love, with a loftiness that touches none. When I love something else above God, I love my wife less. Right? And remember this. And this is why I say, so often, we can confuse good intentions, good desires, with love. Now, here's the question. I want you to think about it. When is a good intention or a good desire no longer good? When? Here it is. Ready? A good intention or good desire is no longer a good intention or good desire when it becomes a ruling desire. Now, if you're confused, so am I. Okay? So let me try and give an illustration to clarify that. My wife and I, this was several years back when we used to live in Nova Scotia. Because I was a senior pastor at the church that we were attending, I worked in secular employment. So I'd work all week, and a lot of times I would go away for the weekend and preach at these various different fishing villages and these small churches. You know, I'd do pulpit film. But the only problem is they were so sporadic and so spread out that many times we had to travel hours and hours and hours. And I can remember one such time that we had to travel down. We lived in Dartmouth, and we were going to this area just outside of Yarmouth, which was about 4 hours away. You know, it's quite a long trek for one day. So what it is, I worked all week, and on Saturday, I studied all day Saturday. You know, and I got ready, and we woke up in the wee hours of morning on Sunday to make it there. I had to preach three times. And as we drove down, my wife drove, and she allowed me to study. And my wife was so good that weekend because she knew I had to study. And she really wanted to minister to me, so she left me alone. But she contented herself with this thought. You know, on the drive home, I have 4 hours with my husband. You know, and I realized, you know, one thing that makes a good a marriage is communication. And we'll be able to communicate, we'll be able to share, we'll be able to talk about our week, we'll be able to talk about our difficulties. And communication is a good thing. You know, she could turn to chapter and verse again and show again how we're to love, how we're to commune, how we're to edify one another. And she can turn to chapter and verse. And she has intention. She has a good desire that happens to be in her heart. So we get there. We get just outside of Yarmouth, you know, early in the morning, and I preach twice in the morning, and then we go and visit all these people during the afternoon, and then I preach about, I think it was either 6 or 7 o'clock, but we left about 8 o'clock at night. And when we left about 8 o'clock at night, because I've been studying all day Saturday and all day Sunday, and I've been meeting with people and trying to talk about the difficulties and problems, my brain is fried. You know, I am tired. I'm exhausted. You know, and I can remember a half hour before we left. I mean, I'm summing up my preaching, and I'm actually thinking this is probably sinful, but I'm thinking I can hardly wait for the trip home. You know, on the trip home, I'll be able to be in a car, we'll turn off the radio, and I'll just be able to have silence, and I'll be able to drain my brain. And you know what? I can turn to chapter and verse that says rest is a good thing and it's a gift of God. You know, I can recognize beyond a shadow of doubt, if I'm going to be a good husband, I need the appropriate rest. And I can hardly wait 4 hours on the way home just to clear my mind and think about nothing and say nothing. So, on the road. And my wife begins to ask me questions because she wants to communicate. And I do my best to give her one-word answers. And their answers like this. Yes. No, I don't know. You know, and then she starts asking open-ended questions. You know those open-ended questions where you need, you know, more than one word, you need a couple sentences? And I could feel myself getting frustrated, and I try to say it, you know, really, really politely, and she started getting frustrated. You know, why won't he talk? Doesn't he know communication is a good thing? You know, all husbands are like him. You know, women just won't be quiet sometimes, right? Right? And all of a sudden you can feel the tension going up. Now here's the question. Ready for it? Who's right? Is my wife right? She's got this good intention and she wants communication. Or am I right because I want rest and I am weary? Who's right? Here's the thing. The battle is not between me and my wife. The battle for both of us is between ourselves and what we want and God. Remember the greatest commandment? Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, so much so that what happens? I love my nearest neighbor as myself. Do you know what that looks like? That looks like this. I'm going to put rest aside and talk to my wife. Do you know what it looks like for my wife? You know, I'm going to put communication, we're married, we're going to have lots of opportunities, and I'm going to let him rest. You know, there's a war going on. And this good desire becomes a ruling desire. I must have rest. I must have communication over loving God. And over loving, you see, I don't think we struggle with a whole bunch of bad things in our life. I really don't. I don't think, again, we have all these bad intentions. If we just get rid of these bad intentions, we'll have a great marriage. I think the things that we struggle with are good things. But they become a ruling desire that happen to be in our life, so much so that they rule over my desire, and I say, I must have, I must have, I must have, more than loving God, more than loving my spouse as myself. I mean, think about it. You know, even over in James chapter 4, in verse number 1, God says this, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do we fight? Why do we quarrel? And he's going to give us the answer. It's right there. You know, God explains it. What causes quarrels and causes fight among you? And this is what he says. The reason why we argue, the reason why we bicker, the reason why we want these things, he says this, is it not this, that your passions are at war? Listen to what it says. Within you. Another word for passion is pleasure, right? I have this pleasure, and it's a legitimate pleasure for rest. I have this pleasure, and it's a legitimate pleasure for communication, and I gotta have it! And there's a war going on. And think about it. I am willing to fight and argue for quietness. Contradiction! You know, and why? Well, I want to say the problem's here. She wants to say the problem's here. You know, I can remember a number of years ago, I had a couple that happened to be in my office. And we were going through counseling, and we were going through many of these principles. And I asked them how their week went. And they said, well, we had one major blow-up. And so, you know, I wanted to help them out. I said, what was it? And they said, you know, and you could tell it was a major blow-up, because when they started talking about it, both of them stiffened up. You know, and the wife said, you know, it was about moving the couch. And I said, okay. Well, the husband wanted it under the pincher window. And the wife wanted it in the middle of the living room.
And so the wife told me all the merits about having it in the middle of the living room. How it'd be easier, how we can walk around, you know, how we can entertain and everything else like that. And the husband told me about all the merits about having it under the window, about the light and everything else like this. And then it changed. The husband started to tell me all the demerits about this position. The wife started to tell me all the demerits that happened to be there. And you could feel the tension going up. And it was amazing because they were both talking to me. And then all of a sudden, they both started looking at one another. You know, and they started thinking about this and this and this. And you know what they forgot? They forgot I was even in the room. You know, and for 20 minutes, they argued back and forth about where the couch should go. And then the wife saw in a corner of her eye, I was sitting there, and she was almost shocked. You could see it, you know, it was a little jolt like that. And she asked me this question, and I'll never forget it. She says, who is right? Let me tell you, it was never about the couch. It was never about it being underneath the window. It was never about it being in the center of the room. You know what it was about? It was about, I want to win. So I want to win above loving God. I want to win above loving you. God doesn't care where the couch is. He doesn't care. You know, and there happens to be a battle, and they cared more about winning than they cared about loving one another. And the greatest battle that we have in marriage, and I want you to get this, the greatest battle that each one of us have in marriage is never horizontal. It's never between me and Sheila and Sheila and me. It's never that way. It's between me and God. It's between you and God. Will I love God? Will I keep Him in this supreme position? Will I love Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul? Will I love Him so much so that that love spills over to my wife, so I'm the husband, so I'm the wife that I need to be? That's the question that's being asked. You know, and I think a lot of people would look at what I just described and say this, I get it. You know, that actually accurately describes the way we've been acting. It accurately describes the war going on in our own heart. And I realize, again, all of the tension, I realize that I'm really waging a war for my own pleasures, for my own passions, but you just don't understand. And the thing that you don't understand is that we've argued for so long, we've said things that have been so hurtful. How do I get past it? I don't know how many times I've been asked that question. How do I get past the hurt? How do I get past the pain? How do I get past all of the animosity, all of the stuff that we have under the bridge that we've done to one another? How can I ever love this person because I don't even want to be in their presence? I don't know how many times I've heard that. Over and over again. You know, and it's basically this. People are thinking horizontally. How can I see the worth of my spouse so much so that I can love them? And let me just say this as clear as possible. It's never about seeing the worth of your spouse. It's about seeing the worth of our God and the love that He has given us. And then taking that love that He has given us and translating it and give the same sort of love that God has given me. I mean, think of it. You know, a lot of us have been have some sort of Christian background, and we've talked about the gospel. We know the gospel in some ways, but think about it. We know about this wonderful salvation. You know, and people will say this. People will say this in their anger and their frustration. I don't know if I've ever loved Him. I don't know if I've ever loved her. And this is what they're saying. They're saying, I don't know if I've ever behaved like a Christian. When somebody says that, it's in the name of the gospel. They're saying, I don't know if I've ever been touched by the gospel, by this gospel of love. And that's what the gospel is. It is a wonderful message, a glorious message of love. I mean, think about it. If you were to think of a one verse that talks about the love of God, and you would think it's the most popular verse that even believer and unbeliever know to like, it would be what? And it's found in the book of John, by the way. John 3:16, right? And we probably all know it. Probably all know it by heart. Right?
For God so loved the world that He gave. Right? He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And think about what it says. For God so loved the world. When it talks about the world, it's not talking about rocks and trees. It's not talking about hills and valleys and streams. But what it's talking about is sinful humanity. For God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave. And what did He give? The most valuable treasure in all of the cosmos. His Son. You know, and here's why we're not struck by that anymore, is because we think we're relatively good people. You know, we think again, yeah, I do a few things bad and I need a little bit of forgiveness. We don't see the depth of our sin. We don't see, again, even like the rich young ruler in our first session, I've broken this, and I've broken them thousands upon thousands of times. And I deserve an eternity in hell. Think how different God's love is than ours. You know, we're drawn to love people how? We're drawn towards loving people who are absolutely easy to love. Right? It's like our first session. Remember George and Jane? It's easy! Right? And we're drawn towards people like that. But how's God's love different? Well, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, right? Some people will die for a righteous person. They might die for the general who's leading them into battle. They might die for a leader of a nation. You know, somebody might give their life for a righteous cause. You know, we're battling for this cause. I'm going to live. I'm going to die for this cause. You know, some people would do that. You know, it goes on and says this, though perhaps a good person, one would dare to even dare to die. And what that means when you look at that is when somebody looks at the nobility, somebody looks at the morality, somebody looks at the goodness of this other person and how they brought good into their life, some would be willing to sacrifice their life in order to get them to their life. That's the way the world loves. Right? But how does God love? Well, listen to what it says. It says, but here's the contrast. But God shows His love for us. Listen to what it says. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on in that chapter and He defines what sinners is as that we were the enemies of God. Think about it. That's who God died for. God sent Jesus Christ to live that perfect life. Not for people who are worthy. Not for people who deserve it. Not for people who are righteous. Not for people who are good. But for people who were sinners and His enemies. That's the way God loves. God loves those types of individuals. You know, the individuals that we would not love, that we would not engender ourselves to. You know, and here's the question. How amazed are you at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think one of the reasons why we're not passionate about God is because we just don't see what we deserve. We just don't see how miserable sinners we are, how self-centered we are, how egotistical we are, how proud we are, and how we sin over and over and over, and how disgusting that sin, how revolting that sin is in God's sight, and how it takes His word and tramples it underfoot of no value, and He's the most valuable one in all of the universe. And we just don't see what that sin deserves. We think it's light. We think it's something easy to forgive. It was so difficult to forgive that the only thing that could happen is God had to send His perfect Son, the radiant glory, the most valuable person in all of the cosmos, to live that perfect life and die that substitutionary atonement. And let me tell you, if you're never passionate about the love of God in Christ Jesus and what He has done for me, let me tell you, you'll never be passionate about loving your spouse. That's the key. The key is the third person. The key is not seeing my spouse's worth, not seeing again who she is, but seeing who He is, and seeing the love that He has poured out on me, He has showered upon me, the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the love, and having that shower on my wife, whether she deserves it or not. That's the key. You know, when you look at that great love,
that's found in the gospel. And we say, what does that look like in a marriage relationship? I mean, it's easy to say this, but what does it look like practically? And let me just give you a definition of love. This definition is taken from Paul Tripp, and Paul Tripp says this: love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person, or that the person being loved deserves it. Let me say it again: love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person being loved deserves it. And that's taken right from the cross. And let me just give you four elements of that definition that's taken from the cross. And first of all, it's this. Love is this. Willing self-sacrifice. I mean, you see that in the cross, don't you? You see that Jesus Christ willingly gave His life. He came on the cross and He died for our sin. He willingly. Nobody takes my life, but I give it! Right? And He gave His life, the most valuable treasure that there ever was. And that's what love is. Love is willing self-sacrifice, that I sacrifice for the other person that happens to be in the marriage relationship. Many married couples never realize that the hardest thing that many times that they have to do is this: just say no to self, but yes to my spouse. It's one of the hardest things that we do as sinners, because we don't recognize it in our life. We don't practice it. We're not aware of it. We're not conscious of it. We want to say yes to self, but no to everything else. And we want everybody else to serve us. Right? Isn't it true? In the car. I wanted my wife to do what I wanted her to do. She wanted to do. She wanted me to do what I wanted, what she wanted me to do. You know, you look at the people in the sofa, in the couch. You know, I want my wife! And what is self-sacrifice? Self-sacrifice is basically this: that I say no to self, but I say yes to my spouse. It goes against everything that happened in us. This is what one author says. He says, love must be learned. And hear him. And learned again and again. Otherwise, it has to be practiced again and again and again and again. There is no end to it. Hate needs no instruction, but waits only to be provoked. Isn't it true? You know, think about it. When you started dating, when you started to notice your wife, you went out of your way to sacrifice for her, for him. You tried to look for ways to bring, to please them, to serve them, to put their needs, to put their desires ahead of your own. And then somewhere along the way, we just say, no, it's about me. It's no longer about sacrifice. You look at love, and love is willing to self-sacrifice. Without any sacrifice, there is no love. But here's the second part of that definition. Love is willing self-sacrifice, and listen to what he says, for the good of the other. Think about that. You know, there's legions of books. I could go down to the local bookstore, I could even go down to the local Christian bookstore, and I could look at all the books that happen to be on marriage, and there's legions of books that talk about how to get somebody to bless me. You know, I can remember reading a book a number of years ago, and it says, you know, what the man wants most of all is respect out of the marriage relationship. And this is how he gets respect. He loves his wife this way. And then he can get what he wants. So it's about my good. You know, the woman, what she wants to be is love. So if she wants to be loved, what she does is respect her husband. Has nothing to do with God. Think about it. You know, God has done us the greatest good. He has given us salvation, and He showers these blessings that happen to be upon us. And that's what we're doing. You know, it is incredible how many husbands have never said these words, or said these words so long ago that their wives cannot even remember it. I love you. It's incredible how many husbands have, the wife can't even think of the last time she got a single flower. You know, the last time they went out, and it was just the two of them on a date night. They can't think about it. I love God so much that I love my neighbor as myself. I seek to be blessed. There's an amazing verse over in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 5. And listen to what it says, because I just discovered this one. And listen to what it says. When a man is newly married, it is incredible. He shall not go out with the army or be liable for any public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife. I mean, it's amazing. And this is a literal reading of it, that he might make his wife happy. I've never read a Christian book that said one of the primary ways that we show the love of God, one of the primary ways that we love God and we love our spouse, is by making my wife, making my spouse happy. I've never read that. I mean, we're so self-satisfied. It's about my esteem. It's about my good. And would your spouse say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you live for their welfare, that you live for the good? I mean, this idea, again, of self is everywhere. In fact, there's a title of one book, and listen to what it's called. It's called Sex for One, The Joy of Self-Loving. I mean, isn't it amazing? Why? Because it's about me! Now think about it. Think about if we had the idea that life is about blessing others and it's better to give than it is to receive. Think about it. If you really believe that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His love, think about how it would even translate into sex. You know, think about it. Sex is not a dirty word. It's become a dirty concept because of the depravity that happens to be around us. But sex is a gift that's given in a marriage relationship that a man can give, a husband can give to his wife, a joy that no other man can give, that a wife can give to her husband, a joy that no other wife can give. Now think about it. If we came from such a God-centered to an other-centered sort of idea that I want to be a blessing, And all of a sudden my wife says, you know, I just had a terrible day. That would be all right. And you know why it would be all right? Because it's not about me. It's not about my pleasure. It's about hers. And think about it, women, ladies. If I had the idea that God has given me this wonderful and this glorious salvation, and I love God with all my heart and with all my soul, so much so that I love my husband, I could actually engage in a physical, intimate relationship with all my heart and be serving God. I mean, God met our greatest need, and He keeps meeting our needs. He keeps blessing us. I mean, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He dwells in us. He witnesses, again, His presence. He's given us His Word. He's given us the fellowship of His people. You know, He blesses us time and time and time and time again. Not just in salvation. He does good to us. You know, do we do good to those that happen to be around us? You know, it could be as simple as a husband making his wife laugh and bringing her joy. You know, that's glorifying God. A wife that says something encouraging to her husband. You know, many men have never heard a encouraging word or cannot remember the last time they've heard an encouraging word from their wives. It's doing good. Like, what is love? As I look at the cross, as I look at the way God has loved me, it's willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. And here's the third one. That does not need to be reciprocated. Do you know what that means? It means it doesn't have to be paid back. Let me say, there's no way that I can pay back the gift of God, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way. You know, I don't serve God and I don't follow God out of debt. You know, I've got to follow God because look at what He's done for me. I don't follow Him that way. I follow Him because I rejoice in Him. I love Him. He has become the object of my beauty, and I want to follow Him because look at what He's done for me. It's so glorious, great. It's not about me. I could never pay back this wonderful sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation is not about that. It's a wonderful gift that's given by God that I can never reciprocate with God.
You know, and it's incredible because most marriage books today, when they talk about marriage, they talk about the love bank. Anyone know what the love bank is? The love bank is this. You know, I make a deposit. I be nice to my wife. I compliment her. I do something nice. And I make all of these deposits. And guess why I'm making all of these deposits? Why? So I can make a what? Withdraw. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the pleasure and the goodness of my wife and making her happy. It has everything to do with me. You know, I don't know how many wives that I've talked to, and they're basically saying this. I know when my husband wants something because he's finally nice and he finally picks up around the house. Right? Hey, I need some good wife! That's self-love, guys. That's loving self. That has nothing to do with loving our wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. You know, and this idea, again, of reciprocation that happens to be out there, it needs to be reciprocated. That's the way we love most time. And let me tell you, when you ask most people if they're loving, they say, yes, I'm a loving person. Yes, I'm a good person. And the reason why is because they can always find relationships where they love. Right? And there's people that happen to be in our life, like George and Jane, when they first met, that are easy to love. We might have a childhood friend, you know, and we just meet up, and it's just like old times. They're easy to love. It might be our parents, you know, they're getting a little older, but we love to be around them, we love to be a blessing to them, we love to talk to them, or whoever it happened to be. But they're easy to love. It might be grandchildren. They come, and they sit on our knee, and they snuggle, and they're easy to love, aren't they? You know, and that's the way, and this is what we think. We think that's so special. Look at that love. God must be so proud of me. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 46, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. This is what he said. The religious leaders thought that they had a special God-like love because they loved people who were just like them. Right? Scribes and Pharisees. They love other scribes and Pharisees just like them. Right? And he says, well, you know the tax collectors, those evil people? You know those people, again, who are saturated with sin? Who are known as betrayers of the nation? Guess who they love? They love who? Tax collectors. You know, you find that love anywhere in the world. You find that love on the other side of the planet. People love people that happen to be like us. What does God call us to do? God calls us to love in a different way. A God-centered way. Do you know what he says two verses before this verse? What's so special about that? He says this. Love your enemies and pray for them. That's the way God loves. He loved who? He loved his enemies. He loved people like you and me. You know, and here's the amazing thing. If I try and pay back that love, and I make my salvation about my performance right now, guess what? After all my years of studying the Bible, I still don't get it right many times. In fact, a lot of times. If it was about my performance, I would be in greater debt. This love does not need to be paid back. Marriage will challenge us to love like Jesus Christ loved. Fourth one, here it is. Fourth element of the definition is love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not need to be reciprocated. And here it is, or the person deserve it. You know, and the idea again of the person deserving it is again, here's what happens. There's so much animosity, there's so much that happens to be under the bridge. That we look at the other person and you just don't seem worthy of it. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Marriage will challenge you to love like Jesus Christ loved. It's not about their work. It's not about what they've done. I don't know how many, you know, you don't understand what he did. You don't understand what she said. That's the whole point. The whole point is that they don't deserve it. And when I see what Jesus Christ has done for me,
when I recognize that He has loved me, even though I don't deserve it, in fact, I deserve the exact opposite. That's the strength. The strength of loving unlovable people. The strength of loving people who do not deserve it is looking at Him and how He's loved me. Close tonight. I want to make two observations in leaving. One is, maybe this is all brand new to you. Maybe you've never thought about God's love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the centrality of the cross and how, if I'm going to have a marriage of unity, understanding, and love that glorifies God, it has to be about the third person. You know, I have to admit something before. I have to admit that I'm a sinner. I have to trust in what Jesus Christ has done and only in the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And then I have to start walking with Him. You know, it's about this third person that happens to be in a marriage relationship. And if you've come to that point, I'm asking you, I'm begging you to turn. I'm begging you to admit that before God, not to leave unchanged that happened to be in your life, but to follow Him. Make Him the center of your life, the center of your marriage. I'm begging you to do that. And the second point I want to make as we close tonight is to recognize, if you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the signs of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ happens to be perseverance. And that means through all the difficulties, through all the struggles, I will keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why that's so important is because we live in a nation of quitters, don't we? I mean, people quit their places of employment, you know, left, right, center, over this little thing, over that little thing, over this little thing that happened to be over there. Employers many times quit on their employees because of a downturn in the economy or because of the bad last quarter or whatever it happened to be. People leave churches and quit on the membership that happened to be of the church because somebody does this or somebody says that. So they decide not to love the congregation. And many, many, many people who happen to be professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ quit on their marriages. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of four soils. Remember that? Four soils? And it's a parable. He likens each one of these soils to the human heart and the reception of the word. Remember that? You know, the sower's going out, and he's sowing, and he's spreading and broadcasting the seed, and it falls on the hardened path, and the birds of the air come down and pluck it up. And that's the one where there's no reception of the Word of God. And some of you are like that tonight. Some of you are saying, I don't care how clear it is that I have a problem in my human heart, that I have a problem before God, I'm just not going to admit it. And you're going to go out unchanged. You know, some of the seed fell among the stony ground. And the stony ground is basically, there happened to be a limestone beneath the surface. There happened to be ground here, and the roots would start to go down, and there would be this wonderful vegetation that looked like change, but the roots would come up, and the plant would be choked out. And he says, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And this is what happens. I start to make changes in my life. I start to trust Christ. And change comes. But all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, there's difficulty. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a great concept until they have to forgive. Isn't it true? It's noble! I'm never going to forgive him. And they walk away. Third heart. Among the thorns. And Jesus said, this seed's like this. The one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. In the midst of difficulties, and let me just say this, every marriage at some point, because I live in a fallen reality as a sinner married to a sinner, every single marriage becomes a struggle at some point. And in the midst of that struggle, it's so easy to look outside. It's so easy to look at pleasures. It's so easy to look that this is where life is. And what people do at that point is they walk away. There's something better than Jesus Christ. And then there's the seed. The Word of God. It falls on the good soil. And in time, you know what it brings forth? Do you know what it brings forth? Fruit. Harvest. Some 20, some 40, some 100-fold. You know what the problem is many times. We just don't endure. We just don't follow Christ. We don't trust in Him. And we never see what God can do when two sinners come together and follow Him. What does love got to do with it? When you look at the cross, it has everything to do with it. My plea, whatever you're going through tonight, whatever struggles, whatever battles happen to be in your marriage relationship, my plea is that you will endure in loving Him. And in due course, God will bring a harvest. When? Trust Him. Love Him. Follow Him. And love yourself. There's so much hope in the gospel. In God's love. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You so much, Lord, how these people have endured the last couple hours, Lord. And I thank You so much that Your Word has the answer, Lord, to these problems, to these difficulties, to these struggles, Lord. And we recognize the greatest struggle that we have, all of us that happen to be right here, is not horizontal. It's not because, Lord, I have an argumentative wife or I have a husband who is just lazy. No, the greatest problem that I have, Lord, is that exegeting our own heart, of seeing our own sin, Lord, and repenting of it and trusting Christ. I thank You, Lord, that You give us the strength, You give us the ability as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make these changes in our life. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone who has not trusted Christ, who has not known the thrill of sins forgiven, Lord, who has not known the thrill of being a new creature in Jesus Christ, that tonight might be the day of demarcation. Tonight might be the day of changing their marriage. Tonight might be the day of changing their life, and that they would follow Christ, that they would know the joy of following Him forevermore. We thank You. We thank You that we can have a Christ-centered love, Lord, that sacrifices for the good of the other and does not need to be repaid. And even if our spouse is unworthy of that love, Lord, because of the way that You've loved us, we can love them. We thank You. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name.